The first of today's readings is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 21, and that can be found on page 272 of your pew Bibles. That's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 21. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was a practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the man said to him, "Let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would then answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. The next reading is taken from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. That's Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, and that will be found on page 994. The parable of the talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work, and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Let us pray. Lord, we need you every hour, every minute, every second. It is only by your grace and your love that any of us are here, that any of us can step forward and live our lives. Everything that we are, we owe to you. And as we pause the lives you have given us to be here in this place together as your people, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon each of us, giving each of us fresh insight into your word, into who you are. And may the words of my mouth, and may the meditations of our minds and hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, today we're continuing with our series on 1 Samuel. And at the start of this series, I made a remark that this book centers on the time in Israel's history when God's people, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, were starting to transition from what I would call a tribal federation under the leadership of the judges like Gideon, Samson, and Deborah. They're transitioning from this time of the judges, from this federation of tribes, to a monarchy. First under the rule of Saul, and then under the rule of David. And David, I think, is universally acknowledged as the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel. Earlier we heard as well that 1 Samuel is a messy book. And it's messy because it deals with people. That's just the nature of it. It's messy because it deals with this very grueling, very trying transition from the tribal federations to this kingship. But the first king, Saul, doesn't even appear in the narrative of this book until chapter 9. Up until that point, in the part that we're at now, it deals with the character, the person of Samuel, and his growth and his leadership and his becoming a prophet of the Lord. In this morning's passage, and I invite us always to follow along in the passage as we go through it, this morning's passage from 1 Samuel is, I think, a study in contrasts. In the first part of this passage, we encounter a narrative about the sons of Eli, the priest. Now, thinking back and looking back through the passage just for a moment, judging from what we heard about these sons of Eli, I'm sure we would agree that they were men of high distinction and integrity, right? Or not? No, hardly. It's right there in verse 12, opening line. It's a stinging indictment of them. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless or wicked men. They did not know the Lord," or the translation that Suzanne read, "they did not have regard for the Lord." I like that translation. And when the Bible talks about knowing someone like this, it does not mean having a general knowledge of someone or being acquainted with someone. Rather, when the Bible talks about that these sons of Eli did not know the Lord, it means they did not have a real transformative relationship with God. So on the one hand, being the sons of Eli, and Eli was a priest, these young men lived and worked in the same vocation as their father. So they're priests, but on the other hand, they did not know the one they were called to serve. Do we see the problem here? Yes. Talk about irony. And instead of carrying out their priestly duties in ways that were centered on helping the Israelites feel closer to God, the text is clear that they abused their position. In verses 13 and 14, it says, "The custom of the priests with the people was that when any person offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling and take a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself." This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. To put it bluntly, these sons of Eli stole from those who came to make offerings to God. And in verse 17, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." So I think it's a fair summation to say that these sons of Eli were given the gift of service, of bringing people close to God, but instead they chose to use their gifts for wrong and for selfish gain. Not exactly a rosy picture of them, now is it? But in contrast, look what this text tells us about the boy Samuel in verses 18 through 20. It says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. His mother used to make him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And then Eli, the same Eli, would bless Elkanah and his wife Hannah and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. And so they would return to their home. So we see from this text, even from a young age, that the boy Samuel understood the importance of using his gifts well. The text tells us he was ministering before the Lord. It isn't nearly as specific about Samuel as it is about Eli's sons, but it does leave us with the impression that even from a very young age, Samuel learned his duties well and was dutiful in carrying them out. We also infer that Samuel did well in the responsibilities given to him from verse 20. When Eli would say that he was praying for Elkanah and Hannah to have more children as a blessing for the one that they had given to the service of the Lord. Generally, if you're not happy with how someone's asking, how someone's working, you don't ask the people who gave them to you to have more. Right? Put it another way, Eli would not have prayed for Hannah to have more children if he was unhappy with Samuel. And so both the sons of Eli in this passage and Samuel were faced with the same choice. Would they use their gifts well for God's glory, or would they hide them and use them for less than honorable purposes? And as we see from the text, they made very different choices with very different consequences. In 1 Samuel 2:26, we are told, now the young man Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with people. He continued to grow in the faith. He continued to grow in right service to the Lord. And later, in a longer narrative in the same chapter, we are told that the Lord rejected Eli's household because of the wicked behavior of his sons. So friends, it matters how we use our gifts. This is brought home for us in our second passage this morning, this parable of the talents that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25. In this parable, and Jesus was fond of his parables, his most powerful, most useful teaching device was through parables. In this one, he used the imagery of a man who was going on a long journey, and while he was away, he entrusted his resources to his servants with the expectation that they would use what was given to grow his resources. And according to our text, and again, follow along, please. To one, he gave 5 talents. Talents was a type of money. To another, 2. To another, 1. Each according to their ability. And then the master went away. And we're told the one received 5 talents, went at once and traded with them and made 5 more. So also the one who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But what did the one person with 1 talent do? Buried it, and hid his master's money. So 5, 2, and 1, each according to ability. We know from the text that the servant with 5 talents went out, did business, made 5 more. The 2 went out, made 2 more. But the 1 buried it and did not have anything extra to give his master when he returned. And eventually the master returned to settle accounts, we're told. And I think this is an important point. We read the text carefully. When the master treats with the servant with 5 and the servant with 2, the master, Jesus, his response is exactly the same verbatim, word for word. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The exact same words to the servant with five and the servant with two. Now, I think a lot of Christians spend a lot of time worrying that they do not measure up, that they don't have all the answers, they don't have all the abilities, they don't have all the resources, and what they have been given is somehow not good enough or as grand as gifts given to other believers. I wish I had a tenor for every time I heard some well-meaning Christian woman or man say something to the effect of, "But I haven't got any gifts," or, "That person's gifts are so much more than mine, ask them. But I can only do this." And I think the fact that Jesus had the exact same response to the servant with five and the servant with two makes it clear that God doesn't really care about the scope or the nature of our talents. What God cares about is how we use what we have been given. That's what matters. The servant who received two talents could have complained that the servant with five received more, but he didn't moan about it. Instead, he got on with his job, with his life, and both he and the servant with five talents used their gifts well, and they were commended by their master. But not so with a third servant, right? This one who took the one talent, buried it in the ground, refusing to use what his master had given him. And when his master came back, he was rebuked and had his talent taken away. Now, I wonder if we see the parallels between our two stories. I think the servant with the one talent, the wicked servant, is much like these sons of Eli in our first passage. They didn't really know God, and so instead they abused and squandered the gifts they were given. But the servants with the two and the five talents are much like the boy Samuel. They were given a little. They desired to please God. They were faithful with a little. And then God set them over much. So like the sons of Eli, like Samuel, like the servants in the parable that Jesus taught, our master has given each of us gifts and talents to use while he is away. While it is certainly true that no one can earn salvation from God, that's a free gift, Jesus is also clear that it does still matter how we use the gifts we have been given, how we use the resources that God has given to us. Whether we feel like we have five talents, two talents, or one talent, the number is not important. What matters, friends, is how we use what we have been given. And so to say more about the importance of stewardship, I'd like to invite our treasurer, Mr. Andrew Radcliffe, forward to talk a bit about our stewardship season and the value of using our gifts well. Andrew.
Good morning. Last week, Helen Lal introduced our stewardship season for the year, reminding us of our responsibility to be good stewards of the church in relation to financial giving. This morning, I would like to speak to you about where your money goes, along with some practicalities about giving. So, where does the money go? Well, your money pays for the running of the church, the routine stuff. That's the heating and electricity. It's the cost of decorating the church, cost of fixing a leaky roof, as we did only 2 weeks ago. It's the servicing and repair of the heating system, replacing light fittings, tuning the organ, it's our insurance premiums. It's maintenance of the manse, it's council tax for the manse. And it's secretarial support, telephone bills, broadband, photocopier rental, minister's travel, accountancy fees, etc. Your money pays for our youth activities and our outreach. Your money pays for all the equipment and licenses to run our live streaming service and to create CDs for those unable to attend the church. Lastly, we pay fees for the Church of Scotland. These fees cover our minister's stipend, which is his wages, and support the church's mission and ministry activities in Scotland and worldwide. It should come as no surprise that many of these costs increase year by year, and each year we have to increase our income so that the church can conduct its activities within its means. And this brings us back to our responsibilities as stewards of the church. So I would like to ask each one of you, when you go home today and over the coming days and weeks, to consider three things. Firstly, if you are a UK taxpayer, please register to gift aid your regular donations, as money reclaimed from the taxman is a significant part of our income. Secondly, if you're not doing so already, please consider giving by monthly standing order from your bank account. This enables better predictability of income. And finally, and most importantly, please review how much you give and prayerfully consider making adjustments if you are able and if you are willing. Details on how to give are on our website, kevneyparish.church. If you have any other questions regarding giving, please speak to myself or our gift aid conveners, Jeff and Joyce Thomas. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Andrew.